Let us pray. God, we cherish those moments when we truly can say, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river flows over us and into us. But we also recognize that's not always the case. That's not always how we feel. Sometimes we're disturbed, we're frustrated, desperate. God, you know how we feel this morning. You know what's going on in our hearts. And maybe this is what we had to do this morning, just to sing some of these songs to be reminded of what our faith is all about and in whom we trust, who is with us, with whom we can manage our lives. We are thankful for that. And we pray that your presence may be felt here this morning among us, that we hear you speak to us. Let your word come alive so that we can leave this place knowing it was good to be here. It was good to hear from you. It was good to find rest and peace for our soul. This we pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So, one question would be, how do you imagine the spirit world? You know, there's a lot of talk about that, and there is, in many ways, even as the stuff of movies, you know, that there is a world out there that is not seen, that is immaterial, that has no persons per se, but there are powers that are at work, and often conflicting powers. That makes even a good movie, you know, when you have those conflicting and powers that are working for dominance and are fighting for dominance. And we are not totally unfamiliar with that, that the Bible also talks about something like that, about a spirit world, angels, demons, evil spirits, all these things that we have a hard time to wrap our head around. There's some mystery around that, what that really is. And then, well, I'm in the ministry long enough that I know that at some point of time there was this big wave of spiritual warfare. Tons of books were written about that, and all based on Daniel, mostly on Daniel. You know, that there's a spiritual warfare going on that is not, you know, we don't know about this, but it is there, and sometimes we have an idea, and then we could sort out some things that happen in our lives that we had a hard time to explain and put it into, oh, there's spiritual warfare, you know, and that manifests itself here. So we have these thoughts that are all over in, not just in the Christian world, but I would say all over the world. This, what you call in philosophy and even theology, is dualism, you know, that there's two different forces that are at work, that are fighting with one another, and they always look for dominion, who is winning. As I said, some versions even of Christianity even have a very dualistic view. You know, that there is this battle going on, and it is a very dark place out here, and we always have to be afraid, you know, that the evil one will not take over. And again, that always can go into extremes, that we can be very fearful, you know, even go into our world and are very fearful because of all these powers that are out there. Not to take too much away from what I want to talk about today, but I don't think that this is the message of the Bible, that we have to live fearfully. You know, that we need to be afraid of all of that. Just the opposite. So, but again, this is not the intent of my sermon this morning, to talk about the spirit world. It was a good introduction. It's a text that I want to take a look at. It's, again, in our Gospel of Luke. That almost has the power, if you take this text, for a good movie. It's told in a way that is very theatrical, and you can imagine how you can do that. And the text comes from Luke 7, verse 11 to 17, and I read it here from the NIV. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gates, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier, and they were carrying him on, and the bears stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread through Judea and the surrounding country. So can you see it and picture it? There's this whole theme and developing, and I would say what I would do with this. So there are these two processions. You know, two processions. One was procession that was a funeral procession. You know, they were on their way to bury the loved one, and then there is another procession that comes up from Capernaum and meets, and those two processions meet right at the city gate of Nain. One, a funeral procession, a procession of death. The other, a crowd that followed a man who had healing powers, a procession of life. Let's go with this theme and look at the story, how it might help us to understand what this story is about and why Luke is telling the story in his gospel. First, there is this procession of death. The whole tragedy of this procession is expressed in a very few words in this text. And it's often true, is it not, when we read news articles, that sometimes so bland, simple words carry a lot of weight when you think about it. When it's said that, like we had recently, a police officer was killed. It's such a dry, bare fact word that is said, but if you think about it, there is tragedy involved. There is pain. There is suffering. There is grieving in this. And so with this story, there is a little sentence that captures the whole story of this text and of the whole scenario of this procession of death. In verse 12, it says, "And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." That's tragedy. That's tragedy. It can't get any worse than that, to describe a scenario or suffering and pain like that. This woman was a widow. So, mic out. Here we go. Back again. Good. So she was acquainted with death. She did this walk before. And in days like the days of the Bible, a widow was pretty much without income because there was no work for women. She was dependent on good relatives that may have taken care of her, or begging, or prostitution, or having a son who would work and provide for her. And here she is at a place where even the son, her only hope, lies there in front of her on the stretcher who has died. Her hope for survival was gone. And before her was a life of begging, of prostitution, or just trying to survive. And very little compares to the premature death of a child. To go through that is horrifying. It's so unfair. It's so not what it should be that a child should die before the parents die. It's almost the epitome of what's wrong with this world. This is so unfair, so wrong. There is no fairness. And this woman incorporates that all. This tragedy was great. And not that one death is more painful than the other. I would say that any time we lose someone who is close to us is painful, traumatic. The death of a spouse, a family member, a child, a friend. But again, the death of a child seems to be the worst of the tragedies. Can you imagine the emotions that were going on? And it was fresh. It just happened because in those days, funerals happened on the same day because of the decomposition of the body. So here we are. It's a hot day outside of the town of Nain. A stretcher being carried out to the main road of town. A young boy has just passed away hours ago, and behind the stretcher, a mother, grieving, wailing. accompanied usually with this kind of scenario were also professional mourners, wailers, those who came when situations like this happened, and they wailed loudly. And it had a good purpose, because it gave permission to those who really lost someone to also cry out their hearts and not be embarrassed and not feel awkward because of what pours out of them, not be embarrassed. How different today, isn't it, when we go to a funeral and when not crying is honorable, shows toughness. And in Christian circle, often faith. Really? There were people also who were carrying spices and cloths to embalm and wrap the body, trying to contain the smell of decomposition. And the crowd made their way to a place outside of town, to a family plot, most likely a cave.
So if you're in the midst of all of this, can you feel the pain, the overwhelming grief
and certain future of this young mother? How many are walking down that road today? It sounds so morbid, but it is a deathly occurrence. How many are walking down this road today, desperate, hopeless, grieving, angry, frustrated? Life is just unfair. Now here's a second procession, the procession of life. As this procession of death made its way out of the town of Nain, another group and crowd of people was approaching. A man seemed to be leading this crowd. They were coming down from Capernaum. Many in that crowd just witnessed the healing powers of this man when he healed the servant of an officer, of a Roman officer, over a distance. You can still hear how they chattered and talked about this, tried to understand what happened, what this man is like, and where he has his power from, and what all went down in their town. What is this kind of power that this man has to do this kind of stuff? Who is he? It could also be that this grieving party and grieving procession that came out of town knew this man who was leading the other crowd, because Nain was not very far from Nazareth. Word was spreading out about this man. Something was different about this group of people, about this man who led this group. Something that went along with healing and restoration and wholeness. And with it came hope and joy and comfort. This man seems to spread life wherever he appears. In fact, it seems to be that he was full of life, as if he owned it, as if he had it in himself. What is he going to do? What is this man going to do? Is he joining this crowd, comforting this mother, and showing compassion with them? That would be awesome. That would probably be the right thing to do, if, especially when they, and if they know each other. But here with these two different processions, death is met with life. Nothing in this whole scenario is planned. It happened. It just occurred that they just happened to be on the way to Nain, and in Nain, this group of people bemoaning the death of this young son came out. And the sight of this bereaved mother triggered something in this man who led the other crowd. Something stirred him. That's what the text says. His heart was moved. And although this man seemed to love to see signs of faith, to be there when he jumps into action, this time there was no such thing. The only one who had faith in this moment was he himself, in this desperate situation. His compassion drove him to action. And first, he utters some very strange words in a situation like this. Don't cry. That's almost brutal, isn't it not? Don't cry. It's harsh. It's cruel. Inappropriate, if you will. How can you say to that mother, don't cry? Have you no compassion? No empathy? Before we look at this a little bit further, can you imagine in your mind how he said these words? What do you think? How would he say that? commanding, don't cry? Or would it be tender, don't cry? I don't know. But let me add some thoughts to this, because I have heard, literally heard, using this in ways that I don't think is appropriate. See, what this does not teach, that we are supposed to practice false heroism when we are grieving. Sometimes among Christian circles, it seems to be this kind of thing to do and to pursue, to don't not cry, to keep it all together, to don't show any kind of sadness or even tears to cry. And often we accompany that with hollow words like, oh, we will see each other again. And please don't get me wrong. These words may have meaning. But having been there myself, I know how hollow they can be at some moments in your time. When the grief is real, when the loss is real, even words like this don't take that away and make it better. So let me say one clear thing. You are allowed to grieve. You're allowed to shed tears, to cry. You're allowed to express your pain. It is part of grieving. It is part of dealing with the consequences of loss in our lives. It's part of working through it. And although we often call funerals celebration of life in order to take away a little bit the sting of what just happened, you're allowed to grieve. Acknowledge the pain and the loss. Now back to this story. So why do you think Jesus says these words? And again, we have no answers, nowhere explained. It's just speculation. Why does he say these words? Maybe in a very loving, comforting way. Is it to take away for a moment her attention from that which is just overflooding her soul and her heart? Is it that he just wants to pull her out of there for a moment and say, come, look at me. Look at me here right now. Just don't look at this buyer there. Don't look at your son. Look at me. Don't cry. Maybe it was a preparation for the surprising things that were going to happen. And what happens next? To everyone's surprise, Jesus touches the stretcher, which was a big no-no in those days, because you become unclean right away and you have to go through all the cleansing rites in order to be coming back into society. But he touches the stretcher. And then the biggest shock of all, he talks to the dead body. Young man, I say to you, get up. And lo and behold, the dead boy gets up and starts talking. Entirely unexpected. Entirely unreasonable in a situation like this to expect any of that. Who would have that power to say that? Who would have that power to speak to a dead person and the dead person responds to that and comes back to life? You see also how undramatic this is? You know, there's no battle going on. There is no fight in the eternal world somewhere. It's just an authoritative word. And the son comes back to life. Hope was restored. Can you imagine what's going on in that funeral procession? They go wild with astonishment, delight, disbelief. And you don't know, even as you are in this crowd, where to look first. You want to look at that son that is raised from the... You want to look at the mother. How is she... What's this guy? You look at Jesus. It was just wild to understand what's going on here. Something unreal, unexpected happened. Can you imagine the emotions of the mother? It says in this text, it's so interesting. And Jesus gave the son back to the mother. I mean, would you not run to him? But probably not. She was just perplexed. Just totally taken off guard that stuff like this could happen. He gave her back. Said, here, take him. It's yours. People tried to digest what was going on. And some of them were reminded of good old days. The days of Elijah. The days of Elijah and Elisha. Both times young boys were raised back to life, given back to widows and single mothers. A great prophet has appeared among us, they say. God has come to help his people. Or literally it says, God has come to visit us. And there was always the synonym for God has come, His presence is here, God is here. There is something extraordinary happening when God is right here in the middle of us. People felt this was a special visitation from God, a special once-in-a-lifetime encounter. God has come near, and people were feeling this overwhelming power of life. It's also remarkable in this whole context of this gospel how Jesus reached out to this destitute mother, and that He did not just stuck with those of influence, like what He did just before. The Roman soldier, a man of influence, a man of respect. Jesus moved among all of them, you and me, no matter where we are on the social scale, how people look at us. He is moving among us. So what could it be that God wants to share with us with His story? It is noteworthy that about 3 years from that event, a similar procession was taking place. The body of a son on a stretcher, followed by a widowed mother, and the son was carried out of Jerusalem. The same dashed hopes. Maybe that's why Luke tells the story, to prepare us for that event that will happen down the road where it's happening again, and numerous times in those days, I would bet, but in his gospel, he aims for that point. And the same thing, similar thing happens. This son comes back to life. A new paradigm has broken into a world dominated by death. Life. Life that cannot be destroyed by dying and by death. Life that is the victor in those moments, in this dark world. The iron grip of death has been broken. It says later on in other texts in the Bible that we all are living under the fear of death. And I think that's real. That's true. We all are dominated by fear of dying, by fear of getting older, by fear of getting weaker, by fear of facing that moment in life over which we do not have control. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, it is coming inevitably. Death has a solid grip on us. And it can overwhelm us. It can drive us to fearful living. It can drive us to anxiety in a life that is lived with this kind of anxiety. But here, death was met by life. Life that dominates over death. Life that wins over death. And as we have seen not too long ago on Easter, that whatever humankind could throw at Jesus, and that is killing him and putting him in the grave, could not keep him there. Life is eternal. Life cannot be squashed. So what is God's word for you today? I don't know. But what are you dreading right now? What are you dreading thinking about? Maybe in the future, maybe this week. Maybe you have some premonitions of something that's going to happen. Something inevitable. Something that I don't have control over. And it can take over. My whole thinking is wrapped around this. It can be as little as an upcoming move, a loss of a job, financial woes, an incurable illness, scandal, tragedy, looming death of a loved one. Maybe you're in the middle of this kind of situation. Maybe this is where death is celebrating because it grips us with fear. And there's nothing wrong with confessing it. It's nothing wrong with saying, yes, it is real. It has me in its grip. No heroism here. We're not here to impress Jesus. That's not our point. He knows us. So what do you feel? How do you feel it? Is it desperation, hopelessness, anger, grief, pain, worry, frustration, bitterness? Now imagine you are on this procession. On that road to this inevitable, that thing that will happen, that thing that's coming, this thing that I'm dreading, and you are joined by Jesus. He meets you on the way to that moment. What would that mean? When life would come into this situation, when Jesus, being followed by a cloud of witnesses who have seen his power before, who have experience his power before would come and meet you right where you are. And they would start talking about that. They would speak about their experience of God's power. And maybe Jesus would speak something very surprising to you that would stop the entire procession. Take time to listen to him. Let him approach you. What would you hear him say? Maybe don't cry. Maybe don't worry. Maybe be still. Maybe don't be afraid. Well, he might say or may say what you don't expect or do what you don't want. But he's there. His presence may be all that you need in this moment. Just knowing he's there with you, the life, the giver of life is with you. He is the one who can restore your soul, refresh your spirit, give you a new perspective, new strength to face another day. You may look into his eyes of compassion. You see how he is crying with you and maybe even holding your hand. And he will assure you, I'm here. You will get through this. There is hope. And he may say to you, life wins even though we die. Life wins even though we die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it would be so good to meet Jesus right now. It would be so good to be met by the procession of life. Where you, Jesus, enter into our world, into our mind, into our thinking, into our thoughts. And where you would just let a whole crowd of witnesses speak to us. Share with us what they have seen, what they have experienced. How they have come through. How they have seen you at work. How they have experienced your power in their life. God, it would be so good if we could experience that. It would be so good, God, if you, Jesus, would speak to us. That we hear some word of affirmation, some word of comfort, some word of hope, and maybe even some physical changes in our life, healing touch. God, and help us also to hear that life wins. Even if death is at the end for us. Life wins. Because you, Jesus, rose from the dead. And on you, the apostles were preaching the resurrection of the dead. And we stay on their shoulders today. Stay within this faith. And this hope. And this trust. That you are the same today. And that life wins. Amen.